Now you're awake. Good to see you all this morning. Thank you so much for joining us today. I know that we have a number of guests with us this morning. Please make sure that they feel especially welcome with us today. As many of you know by now, this summer we have been in 1 and 2 Samuel trailing the life of David. There have been some ups and downs for sure, but today, finally, David is made king over the whole of Israel. The one who was in charge of farm animals is now the leader of God's chosen people. Not quite a rags to riches rise, but not too far off either. Last week we talked about the death of King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. After he died in battle along with three of his sons, David grieves for a time. Soon, though, David is anointed king over Judah, which was the southern part of Israel. In the northern parts, the Israelite army anointed another of Saul's sons, and his name is a gold star for anybody who knows it. Where's Andrea Engel? His name is Ishbosheth. Easy, come on. After he is anointed king, things start getting even more dicey. David's men, led by Joab, and Ishbosheth's men, led by Abner, gather for some kind of summit, and a proposal is made. Let's have some of the young men get up and start a hand-to-hand combat right here in front of us. An old-fashioned boxing match. How fun will that be? But alas, the fisticuffs soon become an all-out street fight. Knives are pulled. Abner ends up killing one of Joab's brothers, and the injuries and bodies pile up. The end result is this. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. Feel free to read these chapters if you can stomach it, but the long short of it is this. Abner, the commander of Ishbosheth's northern army, begins peace talks with David. But Joab, David's commander, isn't having it. Abner had killed Joab's brother, remember. Joab ends up getting his revenge on Abner, and then Abner is no more. Ishbosheth, too, when two thieves strike him down in the middle of the day. So northern Israel is now without King Ishbosheth and without their de facto leader, Abner. With their options limited, we are brought to our text for today, 2 Samuel chapter 5, which James will come and read.
Samuel 5, verses 1 through 5 and 9 through 10. Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord told you, 'You will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You will be Israel's leader.' So there at Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. He had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and from Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. So David made Jerusalem his home, and he called it the City of David. He extended the city, starting at the supporting terraces and working inward. And David became more and more powerful, because the Lord God of heaven's armies was with him.
And just like that, has made it. We've reached the end of David's rise. The shepherd boy is now the shepherd king. He's no longer running from Saul. He's no longer a ruler over just part of the nation. He's got it all. He's at the top. He is secure. This is the peak, the pinnacle of his career. So much that he has worked for. So much that he has been promised. All the stops and all the starts, all the pain, all the heartache has led to this exact moment. David has arrived. The question is, what will he do now? What will he do with what he's been given? How will he govern? And what choices will he make? Because we can simply read ahead in 2 Samuel to find out, we know that David's reign was a mixed bag. For someone who's revered throughout Scripture, that's a little surprising. You might think you would all be blessed and happy and upright. Before we get ahead of ourselves, though, I think now is a good time to take stock of our surroundings. Since there's nowhere higher for David to go, we are able to contemplate from this vantage point what power, security, well-being, and legitimacy could potentially do to a person like David or to a people like us. Our service this morning will consider those questions. You've likely noticed on your bulletin that much of what we will do today is pray. With David's life as a template for our own, we will pray. We will also worship in song, and we will break the bread. We will drink from the cup. We will give, and then we will go. As we begin, let's pray together. Oh God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you. This morning we pray that your Spirit would move us and shape us in ways that you see fit and deem good. We are your people. Give us open ears, open hearts, open minds. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hemmed their king in chains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to hear all who suffered sword or flame, for proof for Jesus' lovely name, shout victory now and hail the Lamb, and bow before the great I am, and bow before the great everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and the things of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view. Rise in succession to their view. God of hosts on high adored. O Almighty King, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts on high adored.
Whenever Chelsea and I hike to a mountain peak, a couple of things happen. The first is that we voice to each other just how hard that trail was. I can't believe we did that. And the second response is typically one of wonder. I can't believe we did that. The peak brings a sense of awe. Looking down below from where we started, looking around from up here, the beauty of the moment. Other than the sound of us crunching apples. That would be interesting for us, wouldn't it? Other than that sound, whatever it is, we're opening an energy bar. It's quiet. It's time to listen. When David makes it to the peak, I don't know if he was quiet. I don't know if he heeded time and space to the God who brought him here. I hope that he did. The Psalms show that he was not a stranger to silence. An appropriate first response when things are going well, when grief has passed, when calm is near, when a job is gained, when family is together, when an unexpected gift arises, when tension is gone, an appropriate response is silence. With our mouths closed, we listen, we hear, we wait. In a minute, I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, I invite you to a time of silence and quiet before God. It's not a time to pray silently, articulating your inner words. It's a time to listen. And then after a moment, Brent will lead us in another song. Let's pray and then enter a time of quiet. O Holy One, we hear and say so many words, yet yours is the word we need. Speak now and help us listen. And if what we hear is silence, let it quiet us. Let it disturb us. Let it touch our need. Let it break our pride. Let it shrink our certainties. Let it enlarge our wonder.
Service set aside just for our young ones. So if you're from 3 years old to third grade, if you'll come over here to the right side of the auditorium with your teachers, we have a service set aside just for you. I'm gonna sing, sing, sing. I'm gonna shout, shout, shout. I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna shout. Praise the Lord when heaven's gates are open wide. I'm gonna sit by Jesus' side. I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna shout. Praise the Lord.
The Psalms are chock full of songs of thanksgiving. Many of them are attributed to David. I praise you with my whole heart, he says. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his name. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In a minute or two, I'm going to ask for a volunteer to come forward and pray for us in the manner which David does. So please be thinking if you would like to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and praise are never far from David's lips. David often credits God for rescue, for plans that come to fruition, for God's purposes being fulfilled, for the beauty of the earth, the glories of the heavens. Thanksgiving and praise is an excellent practice to keep. especially thanksgiving and praise of God. The more thanks and praise you give to God, the less you have to keep for yourself, which is probably a good thing. The practice of gratitude takes us outside of ourselves, no matter the circumstance, and praises God for works that God is doing, for gifts that God gives, for a presence of the Spirit that passes understanding. Gratitude leads you to say, there's breath in my lungs. There's light in my eyes. There's food on my table. There's hope in my heart. I did not do any of this. It is not from my own hands. It is a gift of God. I'd like to ask for a volunteer to come and pray a prayer of thanksgiving. If you are willing, you can just come forward and pray at this microphone, or Charles, I can bring this microphone to you, whichever one. Okay.
Good morning, church. It's been a time since I've been here. But I'm going to ask you, in a world which teaches us to hold our heads high and make out like we're the greatest that ever did it, but I say, the greatest that ever did it walked a long time ago. We call him Jesus. And before him, we are learning about David. David was a simple shepherd boy, but he was chosen above all of his brothers who were older than he. Why am I taking your time? Because David is one of my favorite writers. And Jesus taught us one simple word, humility, not you the greatest. So think of humility, think of Jesus, but most of all, think of this little boy who had to scuffle to live, to become King. Will you pray with me, please? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you because we have learned through the words of Jesus, through the words of David, humble ourselves before you. And we trust and know that you, is always with us. And at this time, I say, Father, thank you for cradling us like little children and carrying us in your arms and caring for us both as parent, both as creator, and filled with nothing but love. We could not do anything. You brought it to us. So, Father, as we stand here opening our hearts to one another, we say, Your blessings lift us up and make us what you would have us to be. And now, Father, in closing, we ask you to continue to be us. Lift us up, guide us, protect us, because there is none like you, and none will be like you. And we are so thankful that you sent your loving Son to teach us the simplicity of love. This is our prayer in his name. Amen.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do, all that you've promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you, thank you, Lord. And I thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you, Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you, thank you. And I thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you. And Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you.
In my years of being a minister at this congregation, there have been numerous times where my office or the conference room or a lunch table have been transformed into a confessional booth. Maybe it's my job title, maybe it's more than that. But people will come and tell me things they haven't told anyone else. Trouble they find themselves in, stresses with family, sin that has so easily entangled them. I sit with them. I listen to them. I speak words of truth if any come to me. I pray for them. I will refer out to professionals as needed. I also correspond via old school handwritten letters to a young man who's in prison. I knew him before his offense happened, and he was baptized in these waters right behind me. In his first note to me, he wrote this: "Hello, Mr. Steve. I'm really ashamed of this letter, especially since I know that you were the one who baptized me a couple years ago. And really, just as you told me it would, things have only gotten more complicated. I have to admit I've tried on numerous occasions to give up on my life since my baptism, but I think God will just not let me. I lost my joy in everything I was doing that made me happy, and I'm not proud of it." Confession. Most of the people who come and confess to me are not at the top, but much lower than that, some at rock bottom, like my friend. Which makes sense. When you're desperate, you'll try anything. That is not David. At this point in his life, he is the opposite of rock bottom. 2 Samuel 5:10 says this, "He became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him." As we shall see in the coming weeks, the second half of that statement sort of fades away. When you've got it all made, when everything is going according to plan, when power and prestige and recognition are finally coming your way, when your cupboards are full, when your checking account is padded, when your children actually call home once in a while, who needs any help? Combine that with a culture that prides itself on uniqueness and being your own self and you doing you, and you've got a hot recipe for the deception of self-sufficiency. The alternative to self-sufficiency and self-reliance is twofold. The first is a reliance on community. The second is confession. For the church, those two are tied together. In community, we honestly confess to one another our need for God, our dependence on God. We confess our own sin. We confess the sin of the world. We confess the sin of the church. In confession, we are emptied of gnawing dissatisfactions. We are emptied of nagging prejudices, of long-standing scores to settle. In confession, we are emptied of disguises and lies and soul-killing hiding places. Emptied. Whether in the dry bone valley or at the skyscraping peak, we can now receive that which is better, namely grace. And the grace of Christ changes everything. Lupe will come and pray for us in this manner, a prayer of confession.
Good morning, church. I thank you, God, because you've been my God all along. And I praise your name, your holy name, because you've been my God ever since the beginning of time. You love me, Lord, and I know that you will bestow all blessings over me. Like I said, when I am sick, you are there. When I am in stress, you are there. When I am in affliction, you are there. Because you are my God. We love you, Lord, and I thank you. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart to bless me, Lord. I don't know what to say, Lord. You've been my God all along, and I know in whom I have believed, and your healing, and your blessings are always on my side. I don't have, like I said, I don't have anything to say, but to worship you, Lord, and to praise you from the bottom of my heart, because that's my goal. And that is my intention, to bring honor and praise unto you, Lord, because you've been there all along. And that's the reason why I say, you've been my God, and I know in whom I have believed. And I thank you, and I thank you, I thank you, and I thank you. Blessed be your name forever and ever.
I need thee every hour, most gracious.
voice like thine can be suffered. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
It seems so long ago now when David fought Goliath and won. Decades indeed have passed, and it seems nothing but a children's story now. Something you once acted out during playtime. It seems nothing but a sports metaphor. When the small school miraculously downs the mighty one. It seems like so long ago now when David versus Goliath was marveled at, held up in awe rather than picked apart for discrepancies. Faith was more real back then, tangible, like the rocks David held in his hands. There was a time when there was nothing God could not do, and the faith of a child came naturally. But things have happened. Life has happened. Saul and Jonathan have happened, and relationships and failed relationships have happened, and schools and jobs and promotions and debt and homes and storage units and disappointments and shame and all the blood, sweat, and tears that have gotten me to where I am today. David, it would appear, has gone about as far as he can go in his trust of God. He has so much of his own power that his life moving forward from this point is no longer a simple tale of trust. It's no longer bending down and touching the streams of water. It's no longer a child's faith that charges toward the giants, believing God will figure things out along the way. David is no longer a subject of stories of trusting playfulness. As we shall see in the coming weeks, the boy David, who was content to receive gifts, will become a dissatisfied king who grasps for power. And if I were to guess, my assumption would be that many of us are in the same boat. The childlike faith of old has been replaced by an adultness that takes matters into your own hands. That's understandable in a complex and ambiguous world. And when you've finally made it to the top of something, when you finally have something to hang your hat on, faith easily becomes just another article of clothing you pack in your luggage in case you might need it. It's an umbrella you pull out on rainy days. Against that, we pray. We pray once again for faith. We pray once again that the Christ will again startle us with His presence. We pray once again for an open heart to praise. We pray once again for an open mind to attend. We pray once again for an open spirit to worship. We pray once again for an open life to live as authentically as Jesus lived His. Mercy will come and pray for us a prayer of trust once again.
Let us pray. Father, we thank You because You are God. That God that heaven is Your throne and earth is Your footstool. The God that seated before the 24 elders in third heaven. He that the host of heaven stood before Him. God of all creation, the creator of the whole universe. He that before Him there was no God formed, and beside You there is no other God. There was no record of any other God before You. You make Yourself and made every other thing. You are God all-powerful. From generations to generations, You remain the same. God of Abraham, God of Isaac. We worship You this morning. We cannot gather here before any worldly image. No. You are the only one that is worthy to be worshipped. And You are the only one that is worthy to be praised. And we thank You. Thank You for being our God. Lord of heaven, You are God of heaven and earth. That God that heaven has recognized You as the Son of the Most High God. Jesus, You are the healer. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You are the Rose of Sharon. You are the Balm of Gilead. You are the Emmanuel with us. If You be with us, who can be against us? Father, we thank You. Because You rule from generations to generation. You rule from continent to continent. You rule from country to country. You rule from community to community. You rule from house to house. You rule from persons to persons. We give You all the praise this morning. Father, for the truth, some people slept last night. They could not even come back to life this morning. But it's all about You. You brought us here. And we got to say thank You. Father, Lord, You have already let us understand in Your word that if we have faith, like the mortar seed, we can move mountains. Father, we are here this morning to ask that You should give us that faith, that trust. Help us to trust in You, God of heaven. No matter that we come to our way, in any situation we find ourselves, we continue to trust You. Father, if You be with us, who can be against us? Father, we ask for that trust. Give us that faith. That in anything that the enemy brings to our ways, oh Father, we will continue to trust You. Help us to hang on to our salvation to the end. Help us to hold on to our salvation to the end, God of heaven. We ask all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.